And I wanted to begin just by thanking Merida for sponsoring the inaugural Shir. It's so good to be back for a new year. Last week, of course, we were going to get started, but with Rabbi Grossman's farewell Shir, I certainly didn't want to compete and have people miss two periods, and that was without any question the priority. And for those who were there, nothing more needs to be said. This week, of course, with the Yamim Noraim, with the high holidays, of course, upon us, so I thought I would discuss an aspect of tshuva, of return and repentance, that has to do with one another, interpersonal tshuva, which is sort of governed by its own internal dynamics, but to do so through the lens of the penultimate section of the parsha that we read this past Shabbos. So we know that Parshat Ki Tetzeh has many more mitzvot than any other parsha in the Torah, 74 overall. So for looking around the table for the math teachers, okay, so there's 613 mitzvot in the Torah. So roughly just under one out of every eight mitzvot in the Torah is found in the parsha that we read on Shabbat. So it gives you a sense of how central the parsha really is. So the last section of the Torah is, of course, about Zechirat Amalek and Dechiyat Amalek, and the Isur of Shichichat Amalek, so three mitzvot right there. So before that section of the Torah, we have a section about honesty in business. Again, Amalek gets all the press, but right before that, we have something that's very, very important. And in fact, the rabbi said that it was actually connected. The rabbi said that if we're not careful about Mishkelot Tzedek, about our integrity and our honesty in business, then we would have to worry about the external foe of Amalek. That's actually quoted by Rashi in this week's Torah portion, again, based on the Smichut HaParshiyot, based on the connection in the narrative itself. So this is something that, of course, we recognize as a general value. We all know the famous Gemara in Masechet Shabbat and Daf Lamed Aleph, where it says, B'shash HaMachnisin Adam LaDin, when a person is first called before God. So before we're asked about anything else, about our family lives, Asakta B'Friya V'Riviya, and about our faith, Tzipita Li Yeshua, and before our Torah study, Kavata Itim the Torah, Hevanta Davar Mitoch Davar, Pilpalta Bechachma, the first question that we're asked is, Nasata V'Natata B'Emuna, were you an honest person? That's question number one. Because, of course, we all understand Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah, and that's something that's very basic. People very often forget that there are three mitzvot where the Torah promises Arichut Yamim. One of them is Kibud Aveim. The other one is at the beginning of the parsha that we read on Shabbat, Shiluach HaKen, sending away the mother bird. And that became famous because there's a famous comment, again, of Rashi, quoting from the Gemara, that Kibud Aveim is a very hard mitzvah. We all know parents they have difficult relationships sometimes, and it's a very high bar. Machil u'mashkeh, malbish u'mechaseh, machnis u'motzi, to provide transportation and clothing, and people, again, sometimes have complicated relationship with their parents, so that's what we call a mitzvah chamura. It's not such an easy mitzvah. Shiluach HaKen is a mitzvah kala. All you have to do is send away the mother bird. So those are often quoted together. People forget that there's a third mitzvah where we're promised again Arichut Yamim, and that is this mitzvah of tzedek, even shlema v'tzedek yihelach, yifa shlema v'tzedek yihelach, leman yarichun yamecha, al hadama asher Hashem Elokecha notein lach. So there are actually three mitzvot in the Torah where the Torah explicitly promises that will have arichut yamim, that will have a long life, and that's because it's very difficult to be honest in business. There's always a temptation to cut corners. 95% of the times, nobody's going to know. 98% of the time, you could say the other guy's doing it anyway, so if I don't do it, I'm going to be at a disadvantage. I'm going to go out of business. And we have all kinds of rationalizations about why people are not doing the right thing in business. And so the Torah promises and says, I know it's very difficult, but this is the most important thing. So I wanted to just discuss a little bit of a nuance here before talking about how this relates to Tshuva ben Adam l'Chaveiro. So if you read the section very carefully, you would think that what Torah is saying is that you're not allowed to use what the Torah calls even va'aven, or efa ve'efa, unequal measurement. So that again, in ancient commerce, and again, till this very day, when I go to buy fruit before Shabbat, so they weigh the fruits and they figure out how much it is. So if the store owner would put a little bit of wax at the bottom of the scale, right, so then it would weigh more, they'd be able to get more money from me. So you would think that that's what the Torah was concerned about, is to use dishonest measures. But that's not actually what the psukim say. It says, lo yelecha bekischa Evan va'evan, lo yela lecha beveitcha eifa ve'eifa. That it's a question of possession. Forget about usage. So there are two different perspectives about why the Torah said that it's actually prohibited for a person to possess these things. So the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah in Hilchot Gneva suggests that this is part of what we call a gezeira deoraita, that normally we think about a gezeira to be something that the rabbis came along and said, okay, well, the Torah did not want us to eat basar b'chalav, so the rabbis came along and said, if it's chicken, so that's enough like basar, don't eat chicken meat with chalav either. We think about a gezeira being something that is rabbinic in nature, something that comes from the rabbis. There's something called a gezeira deoraita. There's an important institution. And there's a whole discussion of what other falls into this category, just to give a few examples. So the Torah prohibited twice owning chametz on Pesach, bal yirah, bal yimatzeh, and there are many that say, because really what the Torah was concerned about, we should not eat chametz on Pesach, the isur achila, but after all, chametz, there's a principle in the Gemara, lo bedili in shimineh, right, that people don't stay away from chametz, so therefore the Torah had to prohibit ownership as well. Maybe that's a category called the gzirah d'oraita. Another example is, three times the Torah said, lo tevashel gedi b'chalevimah, what we just mentioned, basar b'chalav. One of them is an isur hana'ah, you're not allowed to benefit. Another one is isur bishul, you're not allowed to cook it. The other one is isur achila. So there were many people who thought, including Rabbi Soloveitchik's father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, that the isur of bishul of basar b'chalav was, again, a gezeirah d'oraita. The Torah said, we don't want you to cook basar b'chalav together because we're afraid you're going to come and eat it. This came up practically. How did this come up practically? In Yeshiva University, in one of the chemistry labs, they were doing an experiment that required them to actually heat up something that had kosher meat in it, basar, with chalav. And they asked him, isn't this a Torah-level prohibition? He said, no, because nobody's going, hopefully not, right? If nobody's going to be drinking the test tube afterwards, right? We have to ask the STEM people around if they're requiring, okay, Ayelet, you'll have to tell us whether the Talmidim have to eat the experiment afterwards, so then maybe it's a little bit of a different story. But nobody was, it wasn't for the sake of eating, and that's the way that he understood it. So the Rambam suggests in Hilchot Gneva, what's the issue with possessing unequal measures? Because somebody might come along and use them, even if it's not you. So it sounds like it's a gezeirah d'oraita. Don't own these things, because somebody might come to use them. But the Sforno disagrees. The Sforno says that somebody who even possesses these things, even if nobody in the world would ever come to use them, so it's a terrible thing for a person to have dishonest kelim, dishonest vessels in their possession. I'd like to just build off the Sforno for a second, is that we know that there's a mitzvah in the Torah, in Parshat Mishpatim, midvar sheker tirchak, that we should distance ourselves. It's not just that it says we shouldn't lie. That if the Torah wanted to say we shouldn't lie, it would say lo tishakru. By the way, the Torah does say lo tishakru. Okay? But midvar sheker tirchak means that we should not have anything to do with things that are dishonest. So even possession of something that's dishonest, even if nobody's going to use it, you could have a guarantee that nobody's going to use it. So that is something that is an affront. And the Sforno says that it actually, it blocks hashra'at ha-shechinah, that the Shekhinah can only come in a place that's honest, where people treat each other respectfully. And even if a person would so much as possess the ba'alut itself over kelim shel rama'ut, of vessels of manipulation and deception, whether or not a person uses them, that's not the question. That, I think, is a very inspiring view. It's not a gzeira d'oraita, that it's actually intrinsically wrong to have things in your possession that can be used for dishonest purposes. And the Torah concludes, ki tovat Hashem kolose ele kolose avel. And of course, the Sforno is correct. The kolose avel hel means not actually doing something that's dishonest, but actually possessing something in its own right. So this, of course, gets us to how we treat each other. And we're all very familiar with the Mishnah, the last Mishnah, Masechet Yomah, which has a statement of Rabbi Lezer ben Azariah, who was one of the Nisi'im, one of the head rabbis of the Sanhedrin, and he quotes the Pasuk from the 16th chapter of Sefer Vayikra, where the Torah says, "Ki vayom hazeh yechaper lechem hataher etchem mikol chatoteichem lifnei Hashem titaru." So he says, what does that mean? Mikol chatoteichem lifnei Hashem titaru, says, "Ein tshuva v'yom ha-kippurim mechaper ela al averot sheben adam lemakom." That tshuva on Yom Kippur is only effective for purposes of sins between us and God. Averot sheben adam lechaveroh, So God does not have the right to forgive on behalf of another person. If I hurt another person, if I made them feel bad emotionally, if I embarrassed them, certainly if I took something from them, so you could bang your chest 10 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, 1,000,000,000 times. You could do it very hard. You could send yourself to the cardiologist. It's not going to help because you have to do tshuva ben adam l'chaveiro. Okay, you have to repent on the interpersonal level, which means if there's anything financially wrong, it's not enough to say, I'm very sorry that I stole for you. The pasuk says, v'heshivet ha'gzeila sher gazal, that you have to give back everything that's owed. And they have no obligation to forgive you if you haven't made restitution. So especially this time of year, it's so important to think about that in terms of, we're obviously all involved in business transactions every year, but to go over if there's any outstanding bills that haven't been paid, if there's anything that maybe wasn't done correctly, this is the time of year to do it. In the Shulchan Aruch, if you look, based on the Torah, which is also based on the Rambam, so there's a halacha which is brought down that Erev Yom HaKippurim, it's important because Yom Kippur is not going to be effective in terms of interpersonal sins, so that there is actually a chiyuv for people to go around and ask each other for mechila. And that is very important, of course. It's written in the Torah, in the Shulchan Aruch. It's a very well-established halacha. But what I was here to say is not to argue with that, but just to offer a little bit of a different point of view, or hopefully a supplementary point of view. Very often, if people go around on Erev Yom Kippur and they're trying to fulfill this halacha, it comes off as very insincere. Very insincere. You're worried about how you're going to be written down on Yom Kippur, so all of a sudden you see fit to apologize for me. But it's almost clear that you don't really feel badly. So if you're really serious about what it is that you did wrong, so now is the time to do it. Again, what the Torah and Shulchan Aruch meant by writing that down is the latest point to do it is Erev Yom Kippur. Otherwise, Tshuvah and Yom Kippur are not going to be effective for the Averot Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. But really, if you want to show your sincerity, you should really be doing it now, because Erev Yom Kippur, what's the person going to think? The person going to think that all of a sudden, you got a little scared, but not that you actually regret what it was that you did to the person, how you may have hurt the person. So now is the time. We have just 2 weeks to Rosh Hashanah, and then, basically just under a month to Yom Kippur. So now is really the time in terms of Tshuva ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Now is the time to take advantage and to really make it clear that you are sincere. If you do it Erev Yom Kippur, we all have been on the receiving end of these things, and you have to wonder, is this person really sincere, or are they in it for themselves again? And in this case, in it for themselves means, that they don't want to, have to face the music on Yom Kippur. So it's an extremely important point to be aware of, and it's one of those areas that requires the most preparation in advance. Again, if a person wants to really make an impact and demonstrate to the individual involved on the other side, the person who is wronged, that they're very serious. Now, one final point, just the last few minutes, and this again is based on the Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva, where the Rambam discusses this issue. So this is a person who is sincerely remorseful, and they come up to you and ask for forgiveness, so that at some point it is incumbent upon you to forgive them. It might be difficult to do right away, but if they've asked multiple times, a person should really extend forgiveness. And the Rambam uses very strong language about somebody who does not extend mechila. Anybody know what term the Rambam uses to describe such a person? A misarev mechila, somebody who's unwilling to forgive? The Rambam describes the person as an achazar. As a person who is actually achzar, a person who's cruel. So that's a very interesting term, very thought provoking. And the Rambam says that it runs counter. He goes on a very lengthy passage here, and he expands and he says that it's behavior which is counter to what it means to be a member of Am Yisrael. We remember the famous Gemara, which says that Shlosha simanim be'umazo rachmanim b'shanim gomlei chasadim. So that there are certain national characteristics that are very important to us, including rachmanut. So normally think about rachmanut as somebody, is a miskein, somebody who's a very difficult position from a health standpoint, from a relationship standpoint, from a monetary standpoint. They're an ani, they're an avion, whatever it is. So rachmanut means to have compassion on them. That's all true. But what the Rambam was mechadesh here in using the term rachmanut versus achzariyut, is that there's a form of emotional cruelty, right? That somebody feels sincerely remorseful about something that they did, sincerely, and they're not just coming up to you 5 minutes before kol nitre, but they come to you tomorrow and they say, it was wrong, what I did was wrong, and I know that I hurt you in these ways, and I know that what I did was wrong for the following reasons, and not to be willing to absolve that person, not to be willing to give that person a second chance is a form of achzariyut. It's emotional cruelty towards the person, because this person is now obviously racked by a sense of guilt over what happened. And one of the ways that we can demonstrate compassion, rachmanut, this time of year, and not to be an achzar, as the Rambam says, is to recognize that none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we all make very serious mistakes, intentionally, unintentionally. Shigiyot miyavin ministarot nakeni. Sometimes we never had it in mind, but we recognize after the fact why what we said was, you know, so hurtful to a person. And if we're not willing to forgive that person, and we force them to continue to carry around that emotional baggage, so that really is a form of emotional abuse and cruelty. And the term achzariyut really does seem relevant. Again, this is all on condition that it's a very sincere form of apology. So I just wanted to conclude with one final sentence. We'll always try to finish by 10 minutes to the hour. I know people are busy. Keep it at about 20 minutes. And just the following observation. You know, it's interesting. We're living in a society that has moved away from this ethic. It's almost what I call like a gotcha society, where you're able to go back. And a person might have had something, I'm not talking about any one specific person, because they're really different. Unfortunately, it came up so many times this year, there are different cases. But somebody put something in their high school yearbook, in their college yearbook, on their page. And the idea is, okay, so wait, 35 years ago, he put something wrong on his college yearbook, okay? And instead of saying that was wrong, but the person since then has lived a life which is honorable, the person can get up and say, that was clearly wrong. You know, I was 17 years old. I was 18 years old. This does not reflect who I am today and what my character is. So society is totally unforgiving of that. So what ends up happening? People know they can't admit that it was a mistake. So what do they end up saying instead? They make more lies. They say, it wasn't me. It was my friend. I didn't realize that it was me. Right? We can't really be sure. But why can't people and admit a mistake anymore? Because the consequences of admitting mistake is that's it. You made one mistake in your life, and we're you know, you're not able to recover. And if you think about it, David HaMelech, who Ni'im Zmirot Yisrael, so David HaMelech made very substantial errors, very significant mistakes. We don't have to go through all of them right now, but involving Uriah, Chiti, and Bathsheba. He was not a perfect person, and yet, you know, David HaMelech holds a very special place within our tradition. We're learning Masechet Brachot this year. And the first few pages of the Masechet in the Talmud are all about who David HaMelech was as a person. And it's his texts that we use this time of year, whether it's the David HaShem Ori, which is added on to Shacharit and Arvit, whether at Rosh Hashanah will begin by saying, Mizmor Chaf Dalet of Tilim, LaHashem Haaretz Umawa Tevel V'Yosheva. We're using the text of David HaMelech. Was David HaMelech a perfect person? No. But he was a person who was able to admit a mistake, and God was able to accept that forgiveness. Shaul, unfortunately, as we know, was never able to admit a mistake. He always had somebody else to blame. It was the people's fault. He really didn't understand. You know, he was being wrongly accused, this kind of thing. So, you know, it's important, especially today, because we're living in what I like to call like a gotcha society. We're able to find out something that a person did wrong, you know, 30 years later. And I'm not talking about one specific person, or again, that a person traumatized a person for the rest of their life. But certain kinds of juvenile mistakes that really should be forgiven and can be forgiven. So all of a sudden, there's like this great joy that people in society, you know, take in quote unquote discovering, oh, he wasn't perfect either, as if it's some breathless, amazing discovery to figure out that, oh, he too made a mistake, as if we're not aware of these things already, and thereby to besmirch the person. So, again, from a Jewish point of view, to not be willing to forgive, whether it's at a personal level or at a communal level, society level, kechevra, to not be able to say, okay, you're sorry, we're able to turn a new page, that really is a form of achzariyut. So there's a major obligation. Hashem, Yom Kippur, Tshuva is not sufficient in terms of Avirot ben Adam l'chaviro. A person has to be very sincerely remorseful. I would strongly recommend not waiting until Erev Yom Kippur. That raises questions about a person's sincerity. That would be the very latest time to do it. But I certainly think that on the other end, there's a kind of a dynamic here, there's a dialectic. On the other hand, a person really does have to be prepared to forgive and to say, I'm not perfect, I know that this other person isn't perfect, and if they're willing to come and own up to their mistake, that's something that we should be able to move forward. That's the basis upon which we should be able to move forward. Okay, thank you very much again to Marita for sponsoring. We look forward to a wonderful year of Limud together.